Thank you, Mr. Westhoddle. That was beautiful. Thank you very much. It's really interesting. The Holy Spirit, of course, knows, but when we were in Romans, I had no idea we were going to take a stop and do Daniel. And while we were doing Daniel, I had no idea that we were going to do Matthew 24 and 25. And between all of that, 1 Samuel 7, 2 Samuel 7. And that has led us to what we're going to take up next. We've gone from Daniel, and we've covered a lot of things in Daniel, and then to Matthew 24 and 27, 24 and 25. And then what we're going to look at is, so what about us? And how does all of this affect us? And it's interesting, the church, the assembly at Thessalonica, Paul does more teaching on the rapture and on these kind of things than in any other book. In fact, some books he didn't even mention it. And so I talked to Tommy Ice. Now, Tommy Ice is one of these experts on the rapture and pre-trib, dispensationalism and all. He goes virtually all over the world to go into debates, to London. Also, he just got back from Australia and all over the United States. And we were talking Monday, and he said he knew of nobody that's done a eschatological future event thing, study of rapture and all, and just hid that with 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And so I went down to the bookstore today, the seminary bookstore, and spent a lot of time looking through, and I was surprised. A lot of them didn't even believe in the rapture. And surprised that Dallas had them. But anyway, so we're going to go on a journey, and it's not going to be that long, because we're not going to study 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We'll read through it, but we're highlighting the passages that deal with eschatology, as things move toward the end of the church age. There are no prophecies to be fulfilled, of course, but there are circumstances and conditions that will be there. And so we're going to take a look at those, and so what about us, and hit it from that perspective. So I'm looking forward to beginning Sunday. And just as we get started, we'll have to stop, because the next Sunday, the youth camp will be having the Sunday service. So you're off that next Sunday. You're off that next Sunday. And don't give him $1,000 for that Sunday. Well, what would I do this Sunday? Brother, in actuality, unfortunately, time between Sunday to Sunday and Sunday and two Sundays isn't that big of a deal here. And but anyway, so that's what we're going to be doing. And do what? Teach what? Oh, yeah. I could do that. And that would take us 6 months. But it's just so interesting as I look and see what the Holy Spirit's done, because I certainly didn't have a plan there, and how he's done all these things is really, really wonderful. And we will get back to Romans. And yeah, we'll finish John on Wednesday night as we finish the resurrection. We get through with the resurrection on Wednesday night, and then we'll close out the book of John. And I might even bring some food, and we'll have a big celebration. And, I don't know about that. I'm getting in trouble. But, so I just request your prayers and my studies. And as we go, where as far as I know, hardly anyone's gone. And I like to have other people and be able to reference them and things, but apparently no one's done it. Now, you know, you can get a lot of commentaries and go to specific verses and see what they do, but I don't have that kind of time. And but so we'll have a lot of fun in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And it's an interesting city and an interesting group of believers. Because Paul was only there, some people think 3 weeks, but even if it was 3 weeks or 2 months, I mean, he is able to give them unbelievable doctrine, unbelievable theology. I'm amazed at what he can teach these people after only being there a short time. And they're primarily Gentiles. There's a Jewish synagogue that already got started there. I mean, he got started at the synagogue that was already there. And Thessalonica is a really interesting city, and we'll take a look at it. And James been doing research, and we're going to have some pictures in this Sunday's handout on Thessalonica.
In color.
All right. Whoa! All right. And we're going to have a picture. Judith of the synagogue in Capernaum that you and I went in. And we'll have a picture of that. And because it talks about what we're going to be looking at Sunday. And so just be in prayer. The Holy Spirit will lead me and guide me in my studies and health and all that. So, okay, tonight we're in the midst of looking at one Nicodemus. Now, this is another interesting study. We have blatant statements about Joseph of Arimathea. Blatant statements. He was a righteous man. He was a disciple of Christ and all of these things. We don't have any statement like that of Nicodemus. In fact, I'm going to show you when we get through at the end of studying Nicodemus, there's no verse that specifically says he is a believer in Christ. I have certainly believed that he ended up being one. Otherwise, I don't understand why he would have helped with the body of Christ and say some of the things that he's going to say later. But what we learn about Nicodemus, we learn from a dialogue with the Lord. And the Lord's very patient with this man, and we're going to learn about him from this discussion. We're going to study the discussion, extract some things about this Nicodemus. And so let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to things that he would have us to understand in this assembly. We'll certainly not understand everything that's here, but what he wants this assembly and this internet outreach to be able to see in regard to Nicodemus. Let's pray. How grateful we are for the Word of God. How grateful we are for the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, who opens our eyes to things that you would have us to see and to understand. And Father, we pray now that we will have a good idea about this man Nicodemus who came to Jesus in the night. And Father, just open our eyes to things that will benefit us in our lives. To this end, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, as I said, we learn about this Nicodemus who is obviously on a journey to salvation by the way that he comes to the Lord and talks to the Lord. And in my mind, in that way, Nicodemus tonight in our study in John 3, the night he went to the Lord, is not unlike the Apostle Paul. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now, I'm talking about Paul, but I'm talking about what he was known as Saul. And so let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. And let's just read for just enlightenment verses 12 through 17. I thank Christ, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into his service, even though And here's the point. I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor. And yet, I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Now, if we want to spend some time, that's a pretty powerful statement in reference to those who know what they're doing and blatantly go against the plan of God. And that describes a lot of Christians. All right, verse 14. And verse 13, and yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and unbelief does make us ignorant, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And yet, for all this reason, I found mercy, in order that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Powerful statement by Paul. But what I wanted to emphasize was that he's a chief sinner. And when he's a chief sinner, he's not talking about what we normally think of in the area of sin. We normally think of carousing and all these kind of things. But that isn't what he's talking about here. He's talking about being religious, being legalist. And this is Nicodemus was. He was a man of the Pharisees. He was a leader in legalism, leader in religion. And tonight in our study, he has come to the Messiah. By the way, and he's going to talk to the Messiah. We have no record that Joseph of Arimathea ever spoke to the Lord or with the Lord. We have no record of that. We have a great deal of information about Joseph, but not ever that he spoke. But here with Nicodemus, we have very little information, and yet we have a prolonged conversation with Nicodemus and the Lord. Now, Nicodemus' response to the Lord's teaching about a new birth is where we left off last week. Now let's read Gospel of John, chapter 3. Gospel of John, chapter 3. And let's read up to where we are in verse 5. All right, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees, religious, legalistic, judgmental, strict, all these things, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man, a ruler of the Jews, is in the Sanhedrin. This man came to him, Jesus, by night in the darkness, and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And we spent some time correcting Nicodemus on that one. Then verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, nothing about anything that he's talked about. Jesus Christ goes straight to the point of what he needs. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, or actually you were called born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus doesn't understand what he means by being born from above, but he understands the restriction. Can't go into the kingdom. That's what he's looking for. That's what all these Jews are looking for. The kingdom. Going into the kingdom. And he's looking forward to that. Now, verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, let's cover something I'm sure every one of you are aware of. The word flesh here does not refer to flesh as Paul talks about our sinful flesh. Christ is talking about our human nature. The human nature of being born in the human race is what he's talking about when he uses the word flesh. There are so many things like this that you have to be aware of in the study of the Word of God. Now, you will note, born of the Spirit. Now, in your Bibles, Spirit is capitalized. Of course, this is not true in the Greek. But theologically, this refers to God the Holy Spirit, regenerating anyone, everyone, who believes in Jesus Christ. Now, this comes off in verse 5, and so we put verse 6, I was born of the flesh of flesh, born of spirit of spirit. Verse 5, truly I say to you, must be born of water and the Spirit. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. So, Christ is really hitting Nicodemus with a lot of things right now and all of this that he's dealing with him. Now, look at chapter 4, verse 24. Chapter 4, verse 24. I'm sorry? No, no, he was not. No, he is not a believer. He is not a believer at this point. That's why he is on his journey to salvation. And I believe that he did make it. But no, he is not a believer. he's a religious legalist. Verse 4:24, God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So he must be born of the Spirit. So this deals with God having a part in our birth. So when Jesus Christ tells Nicodemus, that which is born of flesh is flesh, human, born of the Spirit is spiritual. He is not talking here about the higher form of humanity. He's not talking about a higher form, some kind of humanity. He's talking about something completely new. Born of the flesh, born of the Spirit. Not raising the flesh up, but something completely new, a new spiritual creation is what Jesus Christ is talking about here. And Nicodemus is trying to process all of this. At this point, we read two vital passages. We closed last week reading Romans 8, 1-17, and 1 Corinthians 2, 10-16. Now, I hope that you know that that which is born of the flesh refers to first birth. That which is born of the Spirit is second birth. Being born of the flesh has absolutely nothing to do with being born of the Spirit. Being born of the flesh, we have nothing to do with it. We did not get to put in a resume. We did not get to put in a request of our parents, our lineage, our race, nothing. All of a sudden, we're there. And it's by God's design. But that's not the case with the second birth. We have a volitional choice in the second birth, and to believe or not believe. Now, we read quickly last week, and I want to go back over because I got to pull some things together with you. So look at Romans 5. Romans 8. We won't read it all like we did last week, but I do want to take a look at a couple of the verses. Romans 8, and let's look at verse 5. Romans 8, 5. Last week we read Romans 8, 1-17. Let's just look at Romans 8, 5. For those who are according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, notice that Paul does not limit this by inserting those who are born of flesh, nor born of the Spirit. He doesn't do that. He uses a preposition according to those who are born of the flesh, those who are born of the Spirit. Now, what's the point that I'm trying to make here? You can be a believer and live according to the flesh. You can be a born-again believer and live according to the flesh. So he did not say, that's what I meant by those who are born of the flesh nor born of the Spirit. Those who are according to the flesh, according to the Spirit. Because a person that is a born-again believer, born according to the Spirit, does not live necessarily that way. In fact, few do. Few do. So this is the point that I'm trying to make. That you will set your mind, if you're born of the flesh, Really, if you're born of the flesh, you have no choice. Set your mind according to the things of the flesh. But if you're born of the Spirit, you can option to set your mind on the things of the Spirit. It's up to you. You had a choice to be born of the Spirit by faith in Christ. Now you have a choice of living your life, keeping your mindset on the things of the Spirit. People, one of the great sufferings that we experience in life are because we're occupied with things of the flesh. We did a study some time ago, and I think I need to go back over and not redo the whole thing, but go through a lot of it in dealing with living who you are in Christ, or SAD, sad, stress, anxiety, and depression. And when a person experiences those things, and all of those things like it, anger, jealousy, and all, we're living in the flesh. You're seeing things as they relate to the flesh. But if we're born, since we're born of the Spirit, we should be able to see things born and according to the Holy Spirit. So his thinking, our goals, day in and day out, should not be of the world. I sometimes think of the people like the Amish people. In one respect, I envy them, because they're just not occupied with the world. Now, on the other hand, though, they're occupied with works, doing, and it's a work salvation. But if they have the gospel right, that's really a wonderful way to live. And just, well, you just keep your mind set. Now, you don't separate from the world as they do. You drive a car, you work, you know, all that. You don't have to have a beard and these kind of things. And you function in society so that you can witness, so that you can tell others of Jesus Christ. But it's very difficult not to get caught up into the world and get so occupied with the things of the world. And when things don't go right according to the things in the world, we become SAD. And that's unfortunate. And it doesn't have to be that way. Now, let's go back. Look at Romans 5. Let's look at Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. Romans 8, we read verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So if you are born of the Spirit and you live according to the Spirit, you keep your mind set on the things of the Spirit. And when you find yourself SAD, you know you're not in the Spirit. You know you're not where you need to be. Now let's just read verses 6, 7, and 8. For the mind set on the flesh is death, because everything in this world is going to die. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Inner peace. No matter what's going on in the world, there is an inner peace if we keep our mind set on Him. Now verse 7. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, not the Mosaic law, but the law of God, and it is not even able to do so. That's a very important phrase. We studied it in our study of Matthew 25. They're not able to go into the kingdom. They're not able to. So here they're not able to set their mind on the things of God. And then verse 8, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It's that simple. It's simply you cannot please God. Now, closer to our study, being born of the flesh only and being born of the Spirit, notice verses 9 through 12. Verse 9, however, you who are not in flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he does not belong to God. That's a powerful statement. Not everyone belongs to God. It's very clear on things like this. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness that we possess in Him. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through a Spirit who indwells you. Now, one of the important things we're going to be studying on Sunday morning is a restraining ministry of the Spirit. What is that? How do we understand that, both in the world and in ourselves? Well, this is a little clue to it. And gives life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit, who indwells you, indwells us. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So that part of our life will live. Now, I'm not here to study Romans 5. Romans 8. We'll get to it when we get back to Romans. But I just wanted to go through these things to set our mind. And remember, please remember, Nicodemus didn't have these passages. He didn't have the writings of Paul. He didn't have all this understanding that Paul just talked to us about. And very quickly, let's look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 2. We closed last week with this, but after I was driving home, and I was sorry that we read it so quickly at the end of the service without relating it to all of our study. So let's just quickly look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Begin reading in verse 11. For who among men knows the thought of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Now, this is just talking about we understand each other as human beings. In other words, a dog cannot understand the thinking of a human being. Of course, we can't understand the thinking of a dog either. Sometimes I look at a dog and I wonder, what are you thinking? What's going on in your mind? Especially when you bite me. And so, even verse 11, even so the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. This passage is about the Holy Spirit. Now, when we get into 2 Thessalonians, we're going to have to come back here again. But this whole passage is about the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, we're coming off verse 12. We might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who among the mind of the Lord, who has known the mind of the Lord, that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ, and that's the Holy Spirit. From Isaiah 40, verse 13. We have the mind, and that's the Holy Spirit. That's what this whole passage is about. Now, let's go back to John 3. John 3, verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, first birth. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now we learn something about Nicodemus. Look at verse 7. We learn about him. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. Now, we learned some things about Nicodemus. First, let's take a look at that Greek word translated amazed. It's a very important word here because we're learning about Nicodemus. The Lord is assessing what's going on in Nicodemus' head. And it has different translations. Surprised, marvel, amazed, astonished. all are used to translate this word. So what do we learn about Nicodemus from our Lord here? Two things. First, Nicodemus is like a lot of people. They are amazed and impressed with talk they do not understand. They are amazed and impressed with talk they do not understand. And I beckon you, please do not be that way. Do not be that way. Just because someone can talk over your head, it may not be your fault at all. They may be trying to woo you or overwhelm you, and it's not your fault. They're just trying to impress you with their intellect. But you have to sit back, if this ever happens, and say, wait a minute. Is this something I should know from the Bible? And if it is, shame on me. But if they're so twisting everything and so working with everything, then shame on them. Because it shouldn't be difficult. It should not be difficult. And there are sometimes that people will come in here, and it's just way over their head, they'll say. Well, that's not my fault. I'm not trying to woo them or overwhelm them. They just don't know the Word of God. And I'm not here to cater them at that point. We're dealing with whatever we're studying in the passage. So you've got to be very careful with that. So if they're talking about Scripture and that you don't know, just say, well, shame on me. I need to look into that. I need to learn that. Mark told me that he was watching some of the people here Sunday morning. And there was one person he was watching, and he said he could tell this guy was just overwhelmed. He said, I can't believe this is in the Bible. He would just go through things in his face, and he was just overwhelmed with it. Now, he was overwhelmed in the right way. I didn't know this was in the Bible. I know this was here. This is just stuff I didn't even aware of. So that's okay. And that encourages us to learn more. Now, secondly, this word does mean to wonder. What are you talking about? Nicodemus does not understand what the Lord is talking about. So, two things with this man we learn. One, he's just overwhelmed by somebody who can talk over his head, and he doesn't understand. Number two, he is amazed and wonders, what are you talking about, Lord? So we come to a very important question here tonight that we got to ask. Here's our question. Should Nicodemus understand what the Lord is saying? Should he understand it? And is the Lord expecting too much of this Pharisee, member of the elite Sanhedrin? I think not. In fact, I know not. I'm certain that he's not by his own words, where he tells him, do not be amazed. Do not wonder at what I'm teaching. They do not do this. Now, if the Lord were talking to an ordinary Jew, yes, you can expect him to be amazed. But not Nicodemus. This is not over his level of understanding. Look at verse 10. Look at verse 10, coming up in our study. Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? So Nicodemus should have understood these things. I wonder how many pastors Christ could say that to today in regard to their teaching or lack of teaching of the gospel, morality, all these kind of things. But that's another soapbox. Okay, Nicodemus is a teacher of Israel, and these things he should know and understand. Okay, let's take a look at the Jews at this time, especially the Sanhedrin, especially the Pharisees, the Sadducees. These are people learned in the Word Scriptures. They're waiting on the coming Messiah. They're expecting him. They were looking for him. Now, the superficial ones were looking for Israel to rule over Rome. But a more educated man in the Scriptures, more school, should have been looking for something far more important than that. Regeneration. Being born again. Spiritually prepared to enter the kingdom. That's what they should have been. So what Jesus has said to Nicodemus should be obvious. How do we know that? Okay, we're not going to study them. But let's read through a few passages. Let's look at Isaiah 44. As we read through Isaiah 44, what we're going to do, the passages, remember, Nicodemus knows this. Nicodemus could quote what I have to read. He'd do it that well. Isaiah 44. And let's read verses 1 through 5 of Isaiah 44. Now remember, this is in the section where God is having a conversation with Satan. All right. But now listen, O Jacob, that's Israel, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour out water on the thirsty land, and streams on the dry ground. Be born of water and the word. Okay. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring, and my blessings on your descendants. And they will spring up among the grass like poplars by streams of water. This one will say, I am the Lord's. And that one will call on the name of Jacob. And another will write on his hand, belonging to the Lord. And will name Israel's name with honor. But let's look at the things. I will pour out my spirit. Must be born of the water and of spirit. Now with that in mind, was that a question? Okay. With that in mind, let's look at Ezekiel. Turn to Ezekiel, chapter 11. Remember, Nicodemus knows these verses. So the Lord is not expecting too much out of him. Ezekiel, chapter 11, verse 19. And I will give them one heart. I will put a new spirit within them. How's he going to do that? A new birth. And I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. All right, what does this mean? The heart of stone, that's the Mosaic Law. The heart of the flesh, that is a heart of the Spirit that will allow them to love one another as Christ loved. Now, if we were studying the passage, I'd go to a lot of other places where it talks about the heart of flesh. Just take my word for it on this point. But I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh. How's he going to do that? And give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and my ordinances and do them. Then they will be my people, and I shall be their God. This has not yet occurred. What you've just read has not yet occurred. And Ezekiel wrote in approximately 570 B.C. So, 570 years later, Nicodemus is on the scene. This hasn't occurred, but he's looking for it. He's looking for it. When's this going to occur? This is going to occur in Matthew 25, when Christ returns and gives the baptism of fire to the Jews and takes the others and takes them into the land. That's when he will do this. Now look at Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. And let's read this time from verse 26. Ezekiel 36, 26, and we're just going to read through verse 28. All right, 26. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. Nicodemus should have understood what the Christ said. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, born of the Spirit, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. And you will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers. So you will be my people. I will be your God. This has not happened. Nicodemus knows this has not happened, but he's looking for it. And that's what Christ is talking about here. This will happen in Matthew 24 and 25, our study. But it hasn't happened yet. Though the heart of flesh is a contrast to the heart of stone, the heart of the flesh is one susceptible to God's grace and God's blessing. Now, let's look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31. Now, if you're astute, you know chapter 31, we're going to have the new covenant. Jeremiah 31. The new covenant, which we have studied and has been studied by many. And Jeremiah 31. And let's read 31 through 34. Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, days are coming. Okay, Nicodemus is looking forward to it, declares the Lord. When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the days I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Do you understand that? That's Moses. That's not Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's Moses in the wilderness, the law. My covenant, which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more. So this is the new covenant. Nicodemus, you know this. You know this. One more passage. Joel chapter 2. No, he doesn't understand it. And that's why Christ said, you're a teacher and you don't understand these things? Christ is going to say that to him. You're a teacher and you don't understand these things? How dare
it?
Yeah, all the time. Huh? Yeah, he wasn't even saved. He didn't even see the Messiah. That's the whole group of the Pharisees that crucified Christ. They understood all this, but they didn't see it. Intellectually. Yeah. Yeah. But not as real. Not as reality. Yeah. Joel. When I was taken to Joel in this study, I remember that we were taken to Joel when we studied Matthew 24 and 25, and I just read through Joel. I encourage you to do it. It's not a long book. It's a great book. I mean, he just lays a whole lot out for these people. So let's look at Joel chapter 2. And we're going to look at verses 28 to 32. Joel 2, 28. And it will come about after this, that I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind. Be born of the Spirit. And your sons and daughters will prophesy. And your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. And even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And I will display wonders in the sky and on earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be those who escape, as the Lord said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. That's what we studied in Matthew 24 and 25. So poor Nicodemus had all these, and many, many more. People, I just picked a few. Many more passages Nicodemus knew and should have been able to apply. And that's why the Lord is talking to him. Now let's go back to John 3. And I remind you again of verse 10. Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things?" So Nicodemus, you should have understood all of these things. So look at verse 7 now. "Do not be amazed." Two things now. "So impressed that I speak something that's over your head." And two, speaking about things you don't even understand. "You must be born, you must be born again." Born from above. Meaning of God. He's born of God, not man. Now the Lord tries to go at it another way. Okay, let's see if you shed another way of getting this. So the Lord changes his tactics with Nicodemus. Verse 8. "The wind blows where it wishes." I'm sure Nicodemus just standing there. What are you talking about now? All right. "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." We know by his reply that Nicodemus still is not getting it. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Okay, let's go back now to verse 8. Look at verse 8 again. Now, the key to grasping the significance of verse 8 is that word translated "so" near the end. "So" is a demonstrative Greek adverb. And this means that Jesus Christ says this. He's talking about the wind, and he's using that as a demonstration, as a characteristic of being born of the Spirit. That word "so" is your issue. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus Christ is pointing out to Nicodemus a comparison between the wind and the Spirit. That's what he's doing. He's pointing out a comparison between the wind and the Spirit. And he's pointing out to Nicodemus a comparison that centers on the effect of the wind and the effect of the Holy Spirit. Now, this wise teacher should get the comparison. Because both, this is beautiful, in both Hebrew and Greek, both Hebrew and Greek, the word in Hebrew is ruach. You know how it's translated? Spirit, wind, breath. New Testament Greek, pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, can refer to wind or spirit. So Nicodemus should have been able to... Wait, I'm putting some things together here. I'm understanding the language you're using. I'm understanding the words. But I don't see how you're putting it together. But he should have been able to do that much. So let's take a look at Nicodemus at the wind. It blows where it wishes. Sorry, hyper-Calvinist, even the wind has volition. This is beautiful. Where it wishes. These are the words of your Savior. It blows where it wishes. So this is the whole point now. Secondly, sovereignty. Both wind and the Holy Spirit are sovereign. But that's not all. That's not all. They're both mysterious. There is a lot about both you do not know, but you know about it enough to get this point, Nicodemus. Now, parentheses, Jesus Christ was talking today. There'd be some smart alecks. Oh, well, we know a lot about the wind now. We have machines, and we can tell you why the winds blow. I can tell you how winds are going to come. I'll tell you how fast, how they're string, know all this stuff. But people, there's still a lot about the wind we do not know. But let's just stay with the Lord's words at this point right here. Both wind and spirit are invisible. Both wind and spirit are invisible. Both are sovereign. Both are mysterious. In describing his return to the earth, in Matthew 24:25, you recall Jesus Christ said it's going to be totally dark, right? I can't see, and then the light is going to be there, and everybody, it's going to be seen. He did not relate his second coming as the wind. Couldn't see it. He related it to things that are visual. So the wind are things that are not visual to the eye. So is everyone born of the Spirit. We cannot control nor even understand the working of the Holy Spirit in the new birth. I think one of the most interesting studies, we'll close with this, in seeing all of this and being able to see it, see that which we cannot see, how the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, the wind, all works together, is something we've already studied. Look at Ezekiel 37, one of the fun chapters of the Bible. Really one of the fun chapters. Ezekiel 37. This is beautiful. Wind, spirit, breath, all these things. Okay, let's look at 37:1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, Ezekiel, and he brought me out by the Spirit. That's the word breath. Wind. That's ruach. That can mean breath, wind, spirit of the Lord. And set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. Remember when we studied that not long ago? Them dry bones, dead bones, how they're all out there in the field, and all of this type of thing. Now look at verse 4. And he said to me, prophesy over these bones, and say, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. How did Christ tell Nicodemus to be born? Of the word. Here it is. They're going to be brought to life by the word of the Lord. This is how they're going to be brought alive. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause, breath, spirit, to enter you, that you may come to life. Nicodemus, you know this. And I will put sinews, tendons, on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, and put, breath, ruach, spirit, breath, wind, in you, that you may come alive. And you will know that I am the Lord. That's what he's going to do to Israel. That's what he did to us. This is the word. But what I want you to see is the word of God and the Spirit. We talked about the water of the word and the Spirit. Here you have them both right here in this valley, and all these dry bones are going to get up and come together. So I prophesied, verse 7, and was as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. Well, it must have been difficult to keep talking with all these bones rattling around him. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, skin covered them, but there was no breath in them, no spirit in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the wind. Prophesy to the spirit. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the spirit, the breath, the wind. Thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, breathe on these slain, that they may come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded, and the spirit, the breath, the wind came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Okay, what brought them to life? The Word of God. The Spirit of God brought them to life. Nicodemus, you should know this. We'll start here next Sunday, next Wednesday night. Closing a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the understanding of these things. We're not judging Nicodemus. We're learning from him. We're learning that we should understand the Word of God. Understand every part of it in our lives. Be able to understand what's going on and have peace and joy and inner happiness. Father, as we learn about Nicodemus, let us learn about ourselves, learn about things that we need to understand. Father, I pray now that your Spirit will use the things we've seen tonight, become a reality in our souls and in our lives. Be used to bring glory to Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.